Last week. There we go. Whoa. Hello. All right. It's so good to be here. And, you know, we've just had such a tremendous time this week at camp. And, the Lord was really working in so many ways and ministering in so many ways. And it's just a tremendous time. The fellowship that we enjoyed, the meeting such wonderful people, and really going to miss this little island down here. We had to go overseas, you see, to get to PEI. We went overseas trip, right? I guess we've got to go back to the mainland, but we're so thankful to be here and so privileged, and what a time at camp, and praise God for that, and let's keep in touch, beloved, those that we've had a chance to meet. And I forgot to mention it at camp, but I spend too much time on Facebook. I answered that question, and so please, you know, I've already sent a number of requests out, but send me a request, and let's keep in touch, and the Lord bless you. You're just lovely people down here in the East, and praise God for the time we've had together. Also, a number of you were asking me some questions about Peter Kerr, and I just thought I'd make a brief comment about that, because I know there's lots of questions about what's going on with Peter. And, you know, he has a couple of things going on, arthritis, spondylitis, and some things like that. And really, the reason he's lost his voice is because the arthritis has gotten into the vocal cords. And so instead of being straight, you know, one of them is crooked, so they don't vibrate together properly. And so subsequently, he can't really speak above a whisper. And he's thankfully on a drug regimen that will help him with things. And from a for most of his issues, like his joints and things, he looks the best he has in years, but the voice has not returned. And so it could take a while. The doctors have basically said that, you know, the drugs may work, they may not. We don't know if this is permanent or not, but just remember Peter in your prayers. He's faced some discouragement for this, for sure. I mean, obviously, for a preacher who can't preach, it's difficult for him, but he's encouraging the Lord. The Lord's going to use him in different ways, and so just pray for Peter as he goes through that trial, and we'll just trust the Lord will know what's best and bring it to pass. And lastly, this morning when I came here, I fully intended to preach on John 15, but I'm not going to do that. I just really felt through this week. Last Sunday, I got talking to a dear sister here after the meeting, and throughout the week, I had a number of talks with people, and I just really felt the Lord impressing on me to go in a different direction this morning. And so I asked him, I said, Lord, well, if you want me to do that, then please, you know, show me that in my morning readings. In the last two morning readings, it was really confirmed to me to go in a different way this morning. So we'll just trust that the Lord obviously knows what he's doing. So I'm really nervous now because I didn't prepare for this message, but it's something the Lord has laid on my heart. And, you know, as the Lord gives me strength this morning, and pray for me, because I'm going to probably share some things with you a little bit, God helping me, that are a little bit sensitive for me. As we go through this together, so pray for strength. I try not to cry in front of you. I don't want to do that, but it's hard for me sometimes, okay? So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. And now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Father, we're so thankful this morning for the Word of God. And Father, so thankful for your care and your concern for us. And Father, as we share from this passage this morning, Lord, we just ask that the Spirit of God would be at work in our hearts. Lord, that you would just minister to us. Father, we just commit this time to you. We pray, Lord, that everything that is said here this morning will honor you. Father, will glorify the name of our Lord Jesus. And so, Father, we just commit it to you and we cry out for help now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Have you faced difficulties in life, beloved? I would suspect that in a crowd this size, and there's lots of people upstairs too, that no doubt you have. And no doubt those trials and tribulations have come in different forms. And, you know, sometimes it might be, outward persecution as the apostles faced here directly for their faith. And we know we have brethren that are suffering in this world today, and we need to remember our brethren who are suffering for the name of Christ. In this land, we obviously don't face that kind of persecution so much. For us, it's just easy things, mocking and scoffing. But perhaps you've been through many trials in life, and you know, the death of loved ones, trials in relationships at work or in the workplace, or financial stress, the loss of jobs. And there's so many things that can come into our life that cause us to be burdened, to be sorrowful, to be heavy, and really weigh us down as we think about those things. And sometimes we wonder why, what's going on. But you know, we read here, and I want to just look here first at verse 8. And what does he say here? He didn't want them to be ignorant of the trouble that they had in Asia. And look what he says. He says that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. I mean, our beloved brother Paul, who sometimes we put on a pedestal as if he was, you know, somebody different than the rest of us, despaired even of life. He was burdened beyond measure. The things that he was enduring at that time, frankly, were bringing him to the point of not even wanting to carry on anymore, but just, you know, throwing in the towel, as it were. And it's a weighty matter. And sometimes we can be in those situations where we're burdened beyond measure, where we're despairing even of life. And maybe you've been there in your life, and maybe you're going through something right now, but we can't see that on the outside. When we were down in North Carolina a month and a half ago with Canfields, the one thing that was impressed upon us as we talked to people in the streets and as we met with people in their life is how many people are hurting out there. And, you know, these were the lost that we were dealing with. And, you know, they just look like you and me on the outside, right? And you're just walking by them every day, and you don't see what's going on in the heart because the exterior doesn't always want to show it. We want to, you know, hide those emotions. I wish I could do that better right now in my life. I try, but I just sometimes can't help myself. But you know what it is, like, especially us guys, right? We want to be tough exterior, never show any, you know, emotion. But there's lots going on. As we met people and they unburdened, they just shared with us the burdens that were on their hearts and on their life, we realized, like, wow, there is a tremendous need out there amongst people. And, you know, you drive down the streets and all those nice homes, and behind those homes are doors and people with burdens and trouble. But here we're talking this morning about the believers. And here we see even Paul and the ones that he was with, they were burdened beyond measure, above strength, that we despaired even of life. And that's something to think about, that Paul himself should find himself a man who we would obviously look to, and he wrote most of the New Testament for us, a man who knew the Lord and we would look up to as a man who is spiritual, walking with Christ, you know, I mean, wow. But even Paul found himself in that place of being burdened beyond measure, of despairing even of life. And so what does that leave for me and for you as we think about that in our walk today, right? Are you facing any trials in your life today? You don't have to answer that. That's between you and the Lord, right? And so we have this situation that we're all dealing with and we struggle with as believers, and there's terrible things that are going on sometimes in our lives, and we wonder why, and we cry out to God, and we think, like, how can we possibly go on from here? You know, what is going on? Why am I going through these things, all these troubles? I was reading this morning, briefly, in the Psalms, in Psalm 94, and I read these verses. Psalm 94, 17 through 19. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. The psalmist had a multitude of anxieties and fears and troubles going on in his soul. And unless the Lord had been his help, his soul would have soon settled in silence and gone off into the corner, as it were. Burdens and troubles beyond measure. The grief that we can face as believers. And those things are real. But, you know, the Lord has an answer for us in all of these things. The Lord has an answer. And so we want to encourage our hearts together this morning in the comfort of our God. But as we do that, let's think for a minute of Elijah for a moment and what Elijah went through. Excuse me. In 1 Kings 18, we read about the tremendous story of how the Lord used Elijah to destroy the prophets of Baal. And I trust we all know that story very well, as Elijah was up on the mountaintop, and you know, he was, you know, the Lord showed himself mighty that day when the fire of God came down and consumed the water and the sacrifice and the wood and the sticks and the dirt and everything. And the people shouted, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And wow, wouldn't you have liked to have been there, eh? Power. The God glorified in the midst of all the people. And then all the prophets of Baal were rounded up and executed. And you know, it hadn't rained, right? Because Elijah prayed. It hadn't rained in the land for 3 years. And Ahab was there, the wicked king of Israel. He witnessed these things. And Elijah said, "Go down to your house because I hear the sound of rain." And so, you know, Ahab was like, "Whoa, okay, I'm going to go back down to my house. I mean, look what's going on here," right? And then it says that Elijah, you know, girded himself up and ran down ahead and even beat Ahab to the gates of Jezreel, and he waited for him down there. I wonder why that Elijah did that. The scriptures don't tell us why. So we just, we'll presume. Sorry, Brett, thank you very much. Yeah, I'm tripping over that. Why did he run down? Well, maybe, perhaps, you know, he was like so filled with the moment, that mountaintop experience, that he was saying, "I've got to get down. This, you know, this could be the turning point for Israel. I mean, look what just happened up here. I mean, even Ahab has not refused me. We've killed the prophets of Baal. The people are shouting to the Lord. I'm going to run down there, beat him down there, because this is it. This is the turning point for Israel. We're going to turn back to the Lord our God. Wow, what a day. I want to see it. I want to be a part of it." Maybe that's what was going through his mind. As he ran down, he even beat Ahab and got to the gates of Jezreel. But we know that when he got there, and as Jezebel heard of what happened, she made a vow and said that by this time tomorrow, if Elijah's head is not removed, the gods do so, you know, to me. And then we read that, you know, Elijah left that place. And he went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." What happened with Elijah? This tremendous mountaintop experience. The Lord used him. What a mighty prophet of God, right? But now he's apparently fleeing into the wilderness at Jezebel's threats, even though he just witnessed the tremendous power of God. And he sits down under a tree and says, "Lord, kill me now. I need to die. I can't go on anymore." And so Elijah was deeply cast down. He was in that same position that Paul was, of being stressed beyond measure, of being despairing even of life. He didn't want to carry on. He didn't want to go on anymore. Perhaps, again, the scripture doesn't tell us. Perhaps it was because, oftentimes we look at Elijah and we say, well, he ran because of fear for Jezebel. I don't know if it was that so much, or if it was just simply his disappointment, his discouragement at the fact that he had gone down to Jezreel after such an amazing experience and nothing happened. In fact, there was no revival whatsoever, and things were going to carry on the same way that they did. And he went down into that desert, totally discouraged. He says, "Lord, kill me. I don't want to live anymore." And so if Paul can be in that position and Elijah can be in that position, then you and I can find ourselves dealing with those kinds of issues in life, certainly. But the Lord was so gracious with Elijah, right? He fed him there in the wilderness. He strengthened him, and he went out many days. And when Elijah got way out, 40 days later, and the Lord fed him 2 or 3 times, let him rest, let him recover strength. He was very gracious to Elijah. He didn't scold Elijah and say, you know, hey. Then what did Elijah say? He cried out to the Lord and said, "I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left in all of Israel that knows you, God. I'm all alone in this thing. And he was totally discouraged and dejected. And the Lord reminded him, ah, I have 7,000, Elijah, that you do not know, who have not bowed the knee. And so he was encouraged in the Lord, and he went on from there, right? As the Lord revealed that truth to him, he found his encouragement, his comfort, his strength, and his God. As the Lord revealed to Elijah that, no, Elijah, I have many people that you're not aware of. Many people are out there. And be encouraged in that, right? So Elijah faced that tremendous discouragement. Let's go back to our passage. What do we read here? The God of all comfort, verse 3, who comforts us in all of our tribulation. And we know this blessed truth, beloved, but sometimes we don't avail ourselves of it. And we're looking in the wrong places for comfort sometimes, aren't we? But comfort is in our God. And the second hymn we sang up there about the troubled soul, you know, trusting in the Lord and you'll find no trouble there. God is the God of all comfort, our God. He's the Father of mercies. He comforts us in all of our tribulation. And the Lord was the one who comforted Elijah. He fed him. He let him rest. He was tender and gracious to Elijah. And he gave Elijah word of truth that there was many that had not bowed the knee to Baal. We have a God of all comfort who wants to comfort us in all of our tribulation, beloved. And we need to know that and rest assured in that truth, that God cares. Because he knows exactly what you're going through better than probably you even know yourself. And we can only think of the distress of our Lord Jesus. As we meditated upon that this morning and the anguish of his soul, we have not entered into that kind of grief in our lives. Our Lord Jesus knows very well what grief is. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. And tremendous suffering and anguish of soul, sweating in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweats of blood. And we have not been that far, have we? Nor shall we ever, praise God, because our Lord Jesus took that for you and for me. Our God cares. He knows that. We're repeated through the scriptures. He knows what's going on in your life. He cares for you. He tells us, casting all your care on him, because he cares for you. He knows that we cannot bear these burdens alone in this life. And so he tells us, cast them on me, and I will bear them for you, because we cannot. And if we try to bear these loads by ourselves, they will break our back, and they will, in fact, bring us down into the dust, and we shall not get up. Our soul shall be silent, as we read in the Psalms. And I've had those times in my life where, you know, because of perhaps, sin in my life or trials in my life, you know, you get so down. And then when you get down into those places, the devil wants to keep you down there because he knows if he can keep you down there, then you're going to be totally ineffective for Christ because you're going to have that attitude that, Lord, you can't use me anymore. I'm of no use to you. What good am I anyway? I'm just a whatever, right? And there's a proper amount of introspection. But the Lord doesn't want to keep us down there, beloved. He wants us to be assured and to know that he cares for us. He is not done with us yet. Elijah, God was not done with Elijah. He had work for him to do. And even though Elijah was out there wanting to die, the Lord in his grace was going to pick him up and set him on his feet and use him again. And it's the same for you here this morning. Don't ever think that you're at a place that God cannot take you in whatever situation you're in and turn it around. We have such a God. He cares for you. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And he wants to comfort you. We have the God of all comfort. But notice it says here, in verse 4, we read about one of the purposes of our suffering. It says that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We have a tremendous truth given to us in Romans chapter 8. And that truth is that all things work together for good. To those that know the Lord, to those that are loved, to those that are called by him. All things. And I've struggled with that verse many times in my life saying, well, how could that possibly be? I mean, how could that be? It just doesn't seem possible that all things could be working together for good in my life. And yet we have such a God. And I think I might have shared last Sunday some of Jabe Nicholson's thoughts when we were down in the States about the sovereignty of God. And that's the kind of God we have. You know, he's not the one that causes people to do evil things and commit sin and you know, all that bad stuff that happens in life. But our God knows what's going on with you, what's going on with me, what's going on with everybody. And he can take all of those circumstances of life and bring it together for something good in your life and mine. That's the kind of God we have. He is sovereign. He does not impose himself on unwilling hearts. He's a perfect gentleman. But he takes all of our sin, all of our mistakes, all of the things that men intend for evil, and he can turn it right around for good in your life if you will submit to him and seek his face. And that is the reality. And so one of the purposes we have right here in all of that is that we might comfort others who are going through the same troubles with the same comfort that we've been comforted with. One of the reasons you have gone through the difficulties in your life, beloved, is so that you can be a help and an encouragement to your fellow believers who have gone through the same things. That is one of the ways that God comforts us. He sends another one of his dear children to your side. And, you know, the things that I have gone through are different than the things that you have gone through, right? And, you know, it's sometimes hard to relate to people when you haven't experienced what they've experienced, right? To walk a mile in the other guy's shoes, so to speak. You know, and for those of you in here that perhaps have suffered the loss of a child at a young age, right, you can comfort another family who's going through that. I cannot. I have not been through that pain. I don't have the same ability. Yes, I can point to the scriptures and I can love that person. But until we experience some of those same difficulties, right, it's difficult for us to give them the kind of comfort they need because we just don't understand the nature of the grief that they're going through. And the Lord says, you know, one of the purposes in your troubles is that you might comfort others. In our meeting about 12 years ago, a dear couple lost their daughter to suicide. She was 17, and they found her at the house. And we weren't part of the meeting at that time. We had heard about it through the prayer chain, and we were praying for this dear family. And, you know, we've since came into fellowship in this family. And, you know, it's one of those things for this couple that's obviously exceedingly difficult for them. And it's something they struggle with. But 3 years ago, my wife's brother took his life. And so we had to, you know, go through that difficulty of someone close to you who takes their own life. And since that time, you know, the Lord has given our family and their family the opportunity to encourage one another in ways we couldn't do before. And they began to share with us things that they just can't tell other people. It's very hard for them to do so. And so, you know, whatever trouble you're going through, know that in that, God is going to comfort you, and he is also going to use that and use you as a blessing in somebody else's life who's gone through the same thing and needs comfort from the Lord, and the Lord wants to use you in that person's life. We're to help one another. We're to bear one another's burdens, the scripture says. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're told to strengthen the weeble knees and to, you know, lift up the lame hands and so on, right? We're to encourage one another, help one another, and share with one another, comfort one another in the trials of life and the tribulations we endure as God has comforted us, because that is his purpose in it. And so one of the reasons you're going through that, beloved, is that the Lord might use you. And in that, good will come of it. Okay, he didn't cause my brother-in-law to take his life. Not at all. That was his decision. But the Lord has used that event in our lives to make change. Not only the ability to comfort others who've been through suicide, but change in our lives that needed to be changed. Because there was an area of our lives that needed to be changed. And we just, you know, the Lord used that by way of example to speak to our hearts to say, hey guys, time to wake up here. Life is serious. And you guys are deficient in this area. And we saw that. The Lord opened our eyes to the areas that we needed to be more engaged with our family in terms of the gospel. And so we praise God that, you know, he took us through that. You know, not that Craig took his life. But in the midst of that trial, we can praise the Lord. And we do, that we had to endure such a difficulty because it worked good in our hearts. And it is a comfort to the people of God. And that is the kind of God we serve. We can comfort others with the same consolation that we ourselves have been consoled. And he goes on to say that as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. The more we suffer, the more also our consolation in Christ. This is the promise of the Lord to you and to me. And so we can be assured of that as God knows the griefs of our heart and the burdens that we bear. He will bring even greater comfort to us as we endure more. He comforts more. And so our consolation increases through these difficulties of life. And we grow in grace, God willing, God helping us. And we learn and we become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord uses these things with great purpose in our life because, for me anyway, it's very hard to get my attention any other way. If things are going along smooth every day and wonderful every day, then I tend to, you know, step back a little bit and my eyes aren't quite on the prize the way they should be. And so I know that the Lord, to get my attention, needs to bring things into my life to get my attention and to bring me to where he needs me to be. And he goes on to say that, you know, if we are comforted, it is for their consolation and salvation. And if they are afflicted, it is for their consolation and salvation. So Paul understood that even though he was despairing of life, and even though he was burdened beyond measure, that in both the affliction and in the comfort, it was for their benefits, the benefit of the believers. The Lord was working this in his life, that he might be a blessing to others. And Paul can obviously speak to our hearts in ways that many men can't, because he endured so much for the Lord's name and for his sake. And so he goes on in verse 7 that his hope was steadfast, that because he knew that because they were partaking in the sufferings, they would also partake in the consolation. What a tremendous blessing we have in the Lord to know that he will console us. He is the God of all comfort. He loves us exceedingly, and he wants to comfort us in these things. Now notice in verse 9, we have another reason why we go through these trials of life. He says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Another purpose of the reason that we go through the difficulties of life is that we might learn not to trust in ourselves anymore, but in the Lord, but in God who raises the dead. And Paul understood what it meant to say, for me to live Christ, to die gain. We talked about that last Sunday. He understood what it meant to have the sentence of death in him. I mean, this is a man who was stoned and beaten and left for dead and imprisoned and, you know, faced things we don't. He had the sentence of death in him, but through these things, the Lord was teaching Paul, you got to stop trusting in yourself. You need to start trusting in me, who raises the dead. And Paul could say, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Whether in death or in life, we are the Lord's. And so another purpose is that we might not trust in ourselves anymore, but in God who raises the dead. And as I mentioned through that trial that my wife and I endured a few years back, you know, the Lord taught us a lesson there. And, you know, there's been other trials that have come into our life where the Lord has continued to, you know, through these things, teach us, you know, how important the things of God are and how empty the things of this world are. And to use these trials in our life to drive home that point that we got to stop trusting in ourselves. We got to stop living for ourselves in this life. Life is too short. Life is too precious in the sight of God. We have limited time before the Lord comes. And we need to stop trusting in ourselves and living for ourselves. But we need to start trusting in the Lord. And he'll use those difficulties in your life and mine to bring you to that point. But you know, there's a couple of ways we can respond when the Lord brings trial into our life. One of those ways is to resist and to harden our hearts and to turn away from the Lord. And we have seen that in the lives of some people, right? When that trial comes, they turn their back on God and they say, no, God has rejected me. How could he do this to me? I'm turning away from him. And they harden their hearts and they do not learn the lesson that the Lord would have them to learn. And we need to look in the midst of those trials, beloved, for what the Lord is saying to your heart and to mine. Because God is in it. If you are a believer here this morning, he has a purpose in all things, and he's working all things for good. If we will look for what he is, the message that he has for us, and humble ourselves before the Lord, and he deals with us and takes out those things out of our life that need to get out of there and get our eyes focused on what's important. We don't want to be in that place of turning from the Lord and running and hardening our hearts, but rather to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and to learn the lessons that he wants us to learn, that we might not trust in ourselves anymore, but in God who raises the dead. And, you know, I'm sure some of you could share some really interesting stories, and we know stories of believers, and the Lord has worked things in my heart to teach me more and more as with each passing year. I'm not there yet. I'm not up here preaching at you. Just sharing what the Lord has done in my heart. But with each of these things that come into our life, the Lord continues to reinforce through the trials, through the tribulations of life, what is truly important. And I think as we talked about before, right, when somebody close to you dies, you have laser focus on what is truly important in this life. All of a sudden, all the bills and the things that are going on at work and all the errands you were hoping to run have no meaning whatsoever in the midst of that. You have laser focus on what is truly important, and that's what God is doing through these trials in your life and mine, to get us to focus on Him and to understand what is truly important, that we might not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The Lord has purpose in it for you and for me, if we will look for what the Lord is doing in our life. And then notice in verse 11. Of course, 10, we have this victory who delivered us from so great a death. He does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. Paul had that confidence and assurance that God is at work. And then he says, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. The prayer of the saints, the bearing one another's burdens, that we join in with the saints. We cry, we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We come alongside one another in prayer and support for one another as we bear those burdens. And we're helping together in prayer for us. And, sometimes we think, well, you know, we pray for a brother, like, Lord, we just pray that that trial will pass quickly. But, you know, that may not be, you know, what the Lord wants, right? He wants us to learn what's going on. And so when I talk to you about Peter, and Peter and I have shared this together, as we've tried to bear this burden together of his voice problem, you know, and Peter knows that now as he was sharing with me. He says, Mark, I struggle with that, obviously, right? But now I can see the Lord is working in my heart, things that need to be worked out. And in the midst of this trial, it's not so much that, you know, he even asked the Lord to heal his voice, but rather that in that trial he will learn what God wants him to learn, that he will have the grace to trust in the Lord no matter what the outcome and give all the praise and the glory back to God as God is working in his heart through that trial in ways that you and I can't possibly understand. So we come alongside and we pray that the believers will be sustained by the grace of God and they will find their comfort in him, because there's comfort nowhere else. There's comfort nowhere else, and the Holy Spirit is our comforter, our parakletos, the one who the Lord has sent for you and for me to be comforted by Him. And so we have the comfort in the Word of God. We haven't had the time to talk about it, right? We read a little bit in the Psalms this morning, and we're going to finish with a little bit more from Psalm 96. We have the comfort in the Scriptures, beloved. As we go through trials, we need to be in this book, because if we're not reading, the Lord cannot speak to us the messages He wants us to get in the midst of that trial. So we need to make sure that when we're in that trial, let's not pull away from the Lord, but get in this book and let the Lord speak those messages of encouragement to us that we need to hear, the messages we need to when we're going through that trial. And then we have the Holy Spirit who comforts us and gives us that joy that the world can't understand in the midst of great suffering and difficulty. How can it be that these Christians can sing hymns when their legs are in stocks in a prison? Because the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of great suffering, we can have the peace and the joy of the Lord. And my wife and I are going through another trial right now concerning our daughter. And some of you know what that is. I'm not going to talk about it at length now because I probably wouldn't get through it. But you know, there was a few weeks ago as I was driving home one night in the car, and I was just crying out to God in the midst of that pain for what's going on in her life, the peace of God was with me, the joy of God, and I was able to say, only in His strength, Lord, thank you for this trial. Not for what my daughter's going through, not for the sin, because you're not responsible, but thank you, Lord, for bringing this trial into my life to show me what is important and what is not. Because without that trial, I would have continued on in my foolish ways. The Lord comforts us in ways that we can't understand. And then, of course, He comforts us through one another. As we comfort one another, He sends that fellow believer into your life and to mine to come alongside of you who's been through that same thing or a similar thing, to comfort you and to encourage you as you go through that and bear it. The Lord has sent that one to you as His own dear messenger. Well, in Psalm 96, I was just reading the other morning here these lovely words and thinking about the trials of life, the things we go through. Nope, that's not it, sorry. In the wrong one. Yeah, Psalm 86, sorry. Psalm 86. And for sake of time, we won't read the whole psalm. But, you know, David begins in Psalm 86 by saying, "Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." And David understood that he needed the Lord in the trials of life, and David obviously faced many of them. "Bow down your ear, O Lord, and hear me." When we're desperate, we cry out to God, "Lord, hear me, I am poor, and I am needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. I belong to you. I'm a believer. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you, and be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long." And then he says in verse 4, "Rejoice the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You're good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all who call upon you." And David was crying out to the God and saying, "God, rejoice my soul. If you don't lift me up, Lord, in the midst of this difficulty, my soul will be silent. You have to rejoice my soul." He's crying out to God and only to the Lord in the midst of his difficulties here. And then we skip over towards the back end of this psalm. Let's just read verse 15 to the end. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious." We need to remember that, beloved, that God cares for you. He sent his son to die for you. Do you not think that he cares? He does. He knows everything that's going on in your life. He has not forgotten you. He has purpose in it. And he will work it for good. He's long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. And then 16, "Turn to me, O turn to me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant." David couldn't go on in his own strength anymore. He was, you know, probably in that same place Paul was. Couldn't go on anymore. Want to die. "Give me your strength. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." David understood that there was no help in man, but that help comes from the Lord. And he understood that God was the one who strengthened him, who encouraged his heart, and who had helped him and had comforted him. Beloved, we have a God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our trials and tribulations, that we might be a comfort to others, that the Lord might remind our hearts about what is important, that we might trust in him and not in ourselves, that we might be an encouragement to others. So let's be encouraged today and cast our care on him. Cast it on the Lord. You cannot bear it alone, and if you try to, you'll be crushed under its weight. Cast it on the Lord. He cares for you. He wants to take it. Father, we're so thankful this morning again for this short time we've had together. And Lord, we're so thankful that, Father, in the midst of difficulty in this life, Lord, you are at work in our hearts and in our lives. And Father, you have not forgotten us. You have not left us to ourselves. But Father, you are presiding over our lives. And Lord, you are doing a work. And so, Father, help us to see your hand in the things that come our way. Father, help us to come before you in humility, to cast our burdens and cares on you. And Father, as we receive comfort from you, Lord, help us to be a blessing to our fellow believers, to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are also suffering, Lord. And help us, Father, to learn the lesson to trust in you and not ourselves. And Father, just thank you so much for your love, Lord. Thank you for the encouragement that you give day by day. And thank you, Father, for never leaving us or forsaking us. And Father, we just commit the rest of our day to you now, giving thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.